Bueno, bienvenidos a todos. Les pido a todos si pueden prender sus cámaras para que sea un poco más amena la clase. Y bueno, les quiero presentar a Rabiamin Levy. Estamos muy emocionados de tenerlo aquí con nosotros. Él es un educador, un rabino y un académico que ha tenido experiencia por más de 35 años trabajando en la comunidad. Ha escrito varios libros, uno de ellos es El Mysticism de Andalucía, se los recomiendo a todos para que lo compren y lo leen. Hoy en día él reside en Great Neck y él fundó el Heritage Center de Maimónides en Tiberia. Y es un gran pensador que ha estudiado mucho acerca de Maimónides, de su forma de estudiar la Torá. Y pues espero que disfruten esta serie de Shiurim y pues bienvenidos a todos.
Gracias, Esperanza,
Thank
para esa introducción tan buena y bonita. Y mira, mi español no está tan perfecto, pero si preferéis, lo puedo probar dar el shiur en español. La verdad, lo que queréis. Dime, Esperanza. You want English? I can do
English.
Hebrew. I can do French, I can do Spanish. What do you
English
want?
is perfect.
English is
The
fine.
English is perfect.
Funny?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay,
Don't
wonderful.
worry.
Thank you for having me. And it's
Thank you.
wonderful to know that there's a group of young thinking people, Sephardic Jews around the world, are really concerned and care about issues that are important to us. Esperanza sent me an email this week asking if we were still on considering, and because of the situation in Israel. And my feeling is that, as heavy as our hearts are, truthfully, our hearts are broken, but we can't allow this to destroy our spirit. And we are going to continue doing what we have to do, especially when it comes to the study of Torah and expanding our knowledge and growing spiritually and religiously. The topic at hand is, per Esperanza's request, a study of Harambam, Maimonides, and Ramban, Nachmanides. Comparison, contrast, and to better understand these two great giants. Before I get to that topic, I just want to share with you, if I may, because we're experiencing and we're all engulfed in this crisis with Israel. Just some pesukim that I was reading this afternoon in the book of Shmuel Aleph, chapter 30. David HaMelech went out to war before he was David HaMelech. He went out to war, and when he came back to his town, Siklag, the town was ransacked by the Amalekim. The pasuk says, "V'Amaleki pashtu el haNegev ve'el Siklag v'yaku et Siklag v'yisrefu ota ba'esh." They burnt the entire city down. V'yishbu et hanashim Asher ba mikaton ve'ad gadol, and they took captive the women and all the children that were left behind. And the pasuk tells us David came back and he saw that his own wives and his children were taken captive. Vayisa David et ha'am asher ito et kolam vayivku ad asher ein bahem koach livkot. They cried so much they couldn't cry anymore. And then the pasuk tells us, "Vatetzar le David me'od." David was horrified. He was so upset. And what happened? He decided to pick up and to go and find the captives. And that's where the kingship of David begins. He pursued the kidnappers, He found his family, he found the captives, and he brought them home. And that's what we're experiencing now. We suffered a great, 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 horrific tragedy on Shabbat, but Am Israel Chai. The Jewish people are on the front lines now. The entire nation has been mobilized. My own children who are in Israel have been mobilized. And we are going to come out of this stronger. Be'ezrat Hashem. Okay, I'm going to share with you my screen. I have a PowerPoint presentation that I prepared for you. And let me just see if I could get it here. Okay, are you all here? Could you see it? Yes? So the topic is two giants of Sepharad. And the two giants represent two very different traditions. Now I'm going to warn you in advance that the most recent book I published, called The Mysticism of Andalusia, Exploring Harambam's Mystical Tradition, is a book that was hit number one in the charts of Amazon in Judaic studies in the month of July. It's on many syllabuses in universities around the world, but it's also very controversial because the issues that I've been addressing over the last 30 years in terms of my teaching, classes, and in my writing has really hit a chord in many, many circles, including the modern Orthodox circles of our people. And I think, it might surface in our discussion here. And I hope I'm not going to make anybody uncomfortable, but I welcome all comments, all questions, all concerns, and shared conversation with those of you that are participating in this little series. The series is the two medieval Spanish giants, both of them from Spain, Rabbi Moshe ben Mimon and Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman. I do want to point out a mistake that everyone makes. His name is not Maimon, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon. It's Rabbi Moshe ben Mimon. And if you look at, could you see my cursor here? The signature of Harambam, Ani Moshe Berabi Mimon. Mimon is a traditional Sephardic name. It comes from Arabic, and it means celebration, joy, happiness. That's what it means. Maimon is the Greek formulation of the name Mimon. And so that's why we call him Maimonides, and then that became Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon. It's really not, it's Rabbi Moshe ben Mimon. And Harambam, I refer to him as Harambam, like old classical Sephardic scholars always referred to him with the He HaYedi'ah. It's as a sign of great respect. Harambam, he was born in Cordova, Spain, in the early 12th century, 1138. And he died in Egypt, in Fostat, in 1204. And between that period, when Harambam was about 10, 11 years old, his family was displaced from Spain. And it was the beginning of the end of the Andalusian Sephardic tradition. The Almohads took over southern Spain. And Harambam, like the rest of the community in Andalusia, was displaced. Many went north, most went north to northern Spain and to Europe. Harambam and his family chose to go south. First, they went to Morocco and they spent some time there. Then they went to Israel, and he finally ended up in Egypt, where he was the head of the community. He had already authored a number of books, important books, including his commentary on Mishnah. He had already begun the Mishneh Torah, etc. And he was an important medical doctor in Egypt. Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman. He was born towards the end of Harambam's life, a great, great Torah scholar and thinker, and he was a Kabbalist par excellence, and he died in Eretz Yisrael. His life was dominated by his Talmudic commentary, his biblical commentary, his community leadership, and you might have heard of the disputations of Barcelona. He took on the Christian Jews who converted to Christianity, and they challenged, the church challenged the Jewish people to these disputations, to these debates as to which religion is the correct one. And so here we have two great scholars, both from Spain, but they each represent a very different tradition at every level. At every level. And I'm going to try to delve into this in ways that hopefully will help you understand how such a thing is possible. Let's see, why isn't this clicking? Okay. I'm sorry, oh, there we go. Okay, you saw this. Nachmanides, I'm going to refer to Ramban, Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman as Nachmanides, and Maimonides as Harambam. I'm a firm believer, and there's plenty of evidence throughout Nachmanides' writings, that he had a great admiration and a great reverence and respect for Harambam. And even though publicly he challenged many of Harambam's thoughts and ideas, and we're going to look at some of them throughout this series, but deep down, there was a great deal of reverence. And there's a beautiful little poem that appears in Kitve Haramban, in Rabbi Chavel's collection of the writings of Ramban. And this little poem speaks to Ramban's, Nachmanides' great reverence for Harambam's Hilchot Teshuvah. You all know that Harambam wrote the Mishneh Torah. And the Mishneh Torah is 14 volumes, a collection, codification of all of Jewish law in 1,000 chapters. And one of those sections is called Hilchot Teshuvah. Hilchot Teshuvah is a category of law that doesn't appear anywhere else. There's no Masechet Mishnah of Hilchot Teshuvah. There's no Talmud of Hilchot Teshuvah. You have discussions of Hilchot Teshuvah at the end of Masechet Yuma, which deals with Yom Kippur. But besides that, there's no category of Hilchot Teshuvah, and Haram and Nachmanides notices that. And he writes this beautiful poem, Yorech HaTaim Derech Bahalachot Teshuvah. Again, it's hard to translate, but it means that one targets one's sins through the path or through the laws of Harambam Hilchot Teshuvah. Ubenachat Veshuvah Ubli Kushiyot Vahavayot Mapik Margaliot. And what emerges from his Hilchot Teshuvah are beautiful, precious stones. Kilo Matzinu Divrei Teshuvah BaTalmud. One doesn't have the category of the laws of Teshuvah in the entire Talmud. Rak mefuzarim u'meforadim, rather scattered throughout the Talmud. Bein ha-halachot ve-ha-agadot bilti brurim, throughout the halacha and haggadah. U'bechol chiburei geonim harishonim ve-acharonim lo matzinu otam inyanim. Not even in the works of the geonim, which are post-Talmudic, and the rishonim and acharonim, I guess for Nachmanides, it would be post-Geonim, early Rishonim for us. He refers to them as Rishonim and Acharonim. Lo matzino otam inyanim. We don't see a category of Hilchot Teshuvah. Derushim lechol chevtzeim u'muzanim, prepared and set out as HaRambam does in Ilchot Teshuvah. And so I'm bringing this out to you just to show you, to illustrate that there was a great admiration that Nachmanides had for HaRambam. There's no doubt about that. And yet, you can have two great Torah scholars from the same place, from the same country, but come out with two very different ways of understanding and experiencing and teaching Judaism. I'm going to give you one example tonight, which I hope will begin the process of understanding the root of the differences. There's a biblical commandment, and I have here the Pesukim. It's called Vizot Torat HaNazir. A Nazir is one who chooses to put certain restrictions on oneself. And so you say, I'm going to, for a period of time, for 30 days, I'm not going to cut my hair. I'm not going to drink wine. That makes me a Nazir. The most famous Nazirim in Tanakh are, does anybody know? Say it again. Well, unmute yourself. The most famous?
Shimshon.
Shimshon, correct, is one. Shemuel HaNavi was another, correct. These were the famous Nazirim of Tanakh. These were lifelong Nazirim. And so the Pasuk says, Beyom Melot Yemei Nizro, when he completes the Nizirut, if he made a Nizirut for 30 days or for 60 days, when the day of completion arrives, Yavi Otol Petachol Mohed. The Torah says, you have to bring him to the Beit HaMikdash. He has to come to Yerushalayim, or in the Mishkan, the Petach Ol Moed. And what does the Pasuk say? Vehikriv et korbano la'adonai. He must bring a sacrifice to Hashem. Keves ben shenato tamim echad leola. Vechavsa achat bat shenata temima lechatat. Ve'ay lechat tamim lishlamim. He has to bring one male lamb. He has to bring one ewe lamb. And he has to bring it as a sin offering, a chatat. Now, we bring a chatat if someone does something wrong, correct? That's when you bring a chatat, a korban chatat. And the obvious question is, why is the nazir bringing a korban chatat? It doesn't make sense. So I'm going to present you two diametrically opposed positions. The position of Nachmanides and the position of HaRambam. That's just for this, today's introductory session with all of you, to begin thinking about the differences between these two great scholars. So Nachmanides asks, this is in Bemidbar 6:13-14, you can all look it up. Nachmanides asks, "V'tam hachatat sheyakriv hanazir beyom melot yemei nizro lo nitparesh." The reason for his bringing a korban chatat at the completion of his nizirut is not explained in the Torah. It leaves us questioning, baffled. Why is he bringing a korban chatat? Intuitively, you would think he should bring some sort of korban that celebrates the fact that he was a nazir, not a korban chatat. So Nachmanides says the following: Ve'al derech ha-pishat, ki ha'ish hazeh chote nafsho. He's bringing a chatat because this gentleman sinned. Choten afsho, bimlot hanizirut. The fact that he is exiting, coming out of his nizirut, he's completing his nizirut, which means now that he's going to permit himself to drink wine, He's going to permit himself to groom himself. Nachmanides says, this is a sin. This is a chet. Ki hu ata nazur mikdushato ve'avodat Hashem ve'ra'uy hayalo sheyazir le'olam. It's a sin that he's coming out of his nazirut. While he was a nazir, he was kadosh, oved Hashem. And Nachmanides says, ve'ra'uy haya, ideally, sheyazir le'olam, he should be a nazir forever. Ve'yamod kol yamav nazir ve'kadosh le'lohav. He should remain a nazir, kadosh to Hashem all the time. So Nachmanides is offering for us an explanation to why the Torah says that he is to bring a korban chatat. And Nachmanides' explanation is because he was a nazir for a short period of time and now he's going back to living life normally. He should have remained a nazir. Let me introduce you now to Harambam's understanding of why it is that the Nazir at the conclusion, Bimlot Yama Naziruto, has to bring a Korban Chatat. I'm reading to you from Harambam's Shemoneh Perakim, chapter 4. Shemoneh Perakim is Harambam's introduction to his commentary on Pirkei Avot. Pirkei Avot is a collection of teachings, moral and ethical teachings of the Chachamim of the period of the Mishnah. And Harambam introduces that with an introduction that is called Shemona Prakim because it actually has 8 chapters. And I strongly encourage you and invite you to study the Shemona Prakim, especially beginning with chapter 4. Harambam writes as follows. In this chapter 4, and also in Hilchot Deot, in the Mishneh Torah, Harambam speaks of always choosing the golden mean, always choosing the middle path. Extremes, says Harambam, are not good. Any extreme is not good. It's not good to be, certainly not good to be stingy, but it's certainly not good to give away all your money, says Harambam. One has to live in the middle path. And what's that path? Aser te aser, give 20% to tzedakah. There are a few exceptions. Anger, for example, Harambam says you should never, ever be angry. But all other character traits, Harambam says, one has to choose the middle path. So Harambam writes, HaTorah HaTemima HaMeshalemet Otanu K'mo She'id Alea Yod'a Torat Adonai Temima Mishivat Nafesh Eidut Adonai Ne'mana Machimat Peti. The Torah, our Torah is perfect. And it completes us. It makes us perfect. It improves us, our Torah. As Moshe Rabbeinu was Me'id, Torah Hashem Temima, the Torah of Hashem is perfect. Meshivat Nafesh, it comforts the soul. Eidut Hashem Ne'emana Machimat Peti, it makes us wise. Harambam says, Lo Zachra Davar Mizeh. The Torah doesn't mention any of this about the middle path. The Omnam, it makes sense, says Harambam, that the right path for the human being is derech ha'emtzaya, the middle path. Yochal, ma sheyesh lo lechol b'shevi. When you eat, eat what you need to eat, and that's it. Overconsumption of food is not good, and starving yourself is not good. One has to eat. V'achalta v'savata uveirachta. He has to drink. He should drink. Excuse me, Baruch Atah. What's appropriate? Ve'iv ol mashimutar lo liv ol b'shevi. And he has appropriate relations at the right times. Ve'ishkon hamedinot be'yosher ve'emuna lo she'ishkon be'midbarot u'be'arim. He should live in a city that provides what he needs for his comforts. And there's no need to live in the deserts or on the mountains. Ve'lo she'ilbash ha se'ar ve'atzemer ve'lo she'ane gufo. And he should dress appropriately. He doesn't have to wear rough garments. And he doesn't have to, he doesn't have to make his body suffer. Hashem gave us good in this world, and we have to enjoy it. Everything in moderation, says HaRambam. And then he goes on to explain the Nazir. Behizira mizeh, and HaRambam says, the Torah did speak of this, did allude to this. Lefi mashed baba Kabbalah amar banazir. Regarding the Nazir, v'chiper alav me'asher chata al ha'nefesh. He has to bring a kapara on that which he caused a sin on his nefesh. V'amru zichronam livracha, and the Chachamim explain this. Why does he have to bring a korban chata? Ki al eize nefesh chata ze, which soul did this person sin towards? Al shemana atzmo min hayayin. HaRambam says, you're bringing a korban chatat because you deprived yourself of the wine for a period of time. V'halot varim kal v'chomer imi shetzier atzmo min hayayin sarich kapara hametzair atzmo mikol davar alachat kama v'kama. A nazir, someone who chooses and says, you know what, I'm going to be a nazir for a month. I'm not gonna permit myself wine for 1 month. HaRambam says it's a kal v'chomer. If for 1 month I have to bring a korban chatat, because why? There was an opportunity to enjoy wine, and I'm not enjoying it. I've restricted myself from it. I've added a restriction upon myself. How much more so one who restricts himself from all other available opportunities that the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us in this world. Here we have one halacha, the halacha of the Nazir. And we have two radically different interpretations. Ramban Nachmanides says he brings a korban chatat because he should be a Nazir his whole life. And HaRambam says he brings a korban chatat because he chose to be a Nazir to begin with. Now, anybody who thinks to themselves, oh, Maimonides is some sort of hedonist, liberal, is completely wrong and misguided and misunderstood. Completely wrong. This has nothing to do with chumrot or kulot. And let me explain to you what the source of this difference is. And it's so important that you understand this distinction. You cannot understand the nature. You firstly cannot understand HaRambam and the Andalusian tradition if you don't see this distinction. But you clearly cannot mix Nachmanides and HaRambam just because they both come from Spain into one, excuse the Ashkenazis, Choland. These are two separate modes of thinking. Now, when in the mid to late 8th century, Islam crossed the Strait of Gibraltar and entered into southern Spain. They conquered the bottom half of Spain. And that was under Muslim rule for some 300 years. And so Spain was divided into two parts. Al-Andalus, Andalusia, which was Muslim, and northern Spain, which was Christian. And I will say this, northern Spain is much more linked spiritually, religiously, and philosophically to the schools of Europe, of France and Germany, while southern Spain is much more linked to the schools of North Africa, Central Asia, Southwestern Asia, Babel, which is today Iraq, where the Talmud emerged. And so we have two radically different schools that emerge. The European schools, which I emphasize, includes to a certain degree, not completely, but to a certain degree, northern Spain, and the schools of southern Spain, North Africa, Central Asia, and Southwestern Asia. And what is the difference between these two schools? One was under Muslim rule, and the other was under Christian rule. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is historically a fact, and one that I encourage all of you to research further. The medieval Muslim world was a very enlightened world. An incredibly enlightened world. They translated all of Greek philosophy, the sciences of the Middle Ages, they were very advanced in. Philosophically, they were very, very advanced. I'm sure you've heard of the name Ibn Sina and others. The word algebra, when you have AL in front of one of these scientific disciplines, it usually means that it emerged in a Muslim land. What was going on in Europe at this time? Europe was in the Dark Ages. Europe was anti-science, anti-philosophy, anti-advancement in intellectual disciplines. And so we have Jewish culture emerging and developing in two very different cultures. And one of the things, hopefully, that's going to come out of our series over the next, I think we have two more sessions after this, is we're going to pinpoint certain differences that are going to speak to the differences in cultures that Judaism flourished in. When we speak of the golden age of Spain, we're speaking of the enlightened golden age of Muslim Spain, of Islam. Poetry and art and Hebrew literature, people like Chasdai ben Shaprut, Ibn Gabirol, Ibn Nagrela. These were great Talmudists, poets, thinkers, experts in Hebrew language. A lot of their writing was written in Arabic or Judeo-Arabic. We don't have any of that that emerges in Europe. Nothing. Jews in Europe did not write in Latin, ever. There's very little poetry that emerges from Europe, as opposed to the poetry and the art form that emerges from southern Spain and Central Asia. So I would like us to kind of wrap today up with just touching upon what are the root differences between these two schools of thought. And hopefully what we'll do over the next few sessions, next two sessions, is try to trace these root differences. So I put three here. There might be more. And after I finish this slide, I'm going to get out of the sharing and hopefully take some questions and comments from you guys. Root difference number one is the nature of religion and religious practice. And what I mean by that is, what is the role of religion in each of these cultures? For the Jews of Andalus, Al-Andalus, the nature of religion was always proximity to God, love of God, awe of God. That was the same goal in Europe, there's no doubt. But how you get to that goal was very different. What is the source of authority in religion? And here, the differences are a little bit more stark. For European Jewry, the source of authority was strictly and purely rabbinic. Rabbinic authority. That's where truth emerges. That's where the authority emerges. From the period of the Gaonim through Harambam, that question was a real question of what's the nature of authority. And of course, rabbinic authority was singularly very important, but they also placed value on reason, on logic, on the human being's senses. Extremism was never a religious value in Andalus and Central Asia. One could argue that it certainly was a religious value in Europe. And the third point, and again, we're going to revisit these points a little bit more clearly over the next sessions, is that in Andalus, especially when it came to matters that weren't of a halachic nature, the source of truth had to be philosophically and scientifically sound. And so when it came to the size of a kazait, you can have an argument, a halachic argument, between Nachmanides and Harambam. And it's a legit argument. But when it came to the nature of astrology, and do the stars give us any information about my future or about my health? For Harambam, the truth of that has to be found in science and philosophy. For Nachmanides and his world, science and philosophy is not a player in the pursuit of that truth. And here lies fundamental differences. And so, Bezrat Hashem, Esperanza, we're meeting again next week, right? So Bezrat Hashem, next week, we're going to touch upon some real fundamental differences between those two schools, in particular, how they're reflected in the writings of Harambam and Nachmanides. And I'm hoping we'll have a better appreciation for both schools of thought. Any questions or any comments that you'd like to add before we wrap up here today? No?
Just one, yeah. For me. A little comment. Yeah. I've always thought that the opinion of the Rambam in the Nazir is like the equivalent of an addict nowadays that has to go like to a clinic. I'm just wondering if that's too crazy or it's a little accurate.
It is accurate. Harambam says as follows in Hilchot Deot. Harambam says that, you know, if someone feels that he has to make a tikkun in his character about charity, you know, it's too hard for him to give tzedakah. So Harambam says, for a short period of time, go to the extreme, give 30%, 40%, so that you get used to giving, but you have to come back to the middle of the road. If I'm saying, Harambam yes. says, if I have an issue with, I'm addicted to food, I eat too much, Harambam says, okay, go to the extreme a little bit. Fast for 2 days a week. But come back to moderation. You're right about that. But the point of the Nazir, Harambam says, that's not the ideal. Depriving yourself is never an ideal. We have to live in the middle path. That's the ideal. And so when you do deprive yourself, as the Nazir does, of wine or of cutting your hair, Harambam says you have to bring a Korban Chatat.
But he's implying that initially the Nazir couldn't control, before being a Nazir, he couldn't control a woman or wine, yeah. And he had right. to go to the Nazir. So that's the idea, and that's why the Rambam says to bring the Korban.
Exactly. Good. Correct. Correct. But what I'm trying to illustrate for you is the difference. They're both beautiful interpretations, but the difference between Nachmanides and Maimonides speak to two very different worlds of thought.
Yeah, of course.
That's what I'm trying to illustrate for you.
Yes, yes. Point got. Thank you so much.
I'm not here to sell my book. I encourage you to look at my book. It's do you guys get Amazon in Mexico? I assume you do, right?
Yes.
Yeah. And Esperanza, let me know if there's a problem or if anybody can't afford it. I'm happy to, you know, help provide. But if you guys are interested in this study, then you should really read my most recent book. I have some material online. There are two articles that I would strongly recommend you look up online. One is a comparative study between the Sephardic and Ashkenaz wedding ceremony. This is a very important article that's been studied all over. And also an article that was published in a Routledge volume. It's called, let me just look it up here. It's called, and you can get it online, this article. It's called A Study of Two Traditions, Sephardi and Ashkenazi. And the article appears online. You can get that for free online. Two very important articles that speak to what we're going to be discussing. I'm not going to use the material from those articles in this session, so that we'll have new, fresh material. Any other thoughts, comments, suggestions?
Yes. Can I ask you in Spanish?
Sí, claro. ¿Por qué no?
Okay. Yo estaba pensando hasta qué punto la Torá de Andalucía se vio influenciada por el Islam. O sea, el Islam fue como un ambiente que dejó al judaísmo desarrollarse científicamente, o el judaísmo tuvo ciertas cosas del Islam que adaptó.
Ah, una cuestión muy, muy, muy buena. Very good question. I'm going to answer it in English. I'm going to say two things, Mr. Rofi. Two very important things. Number one, culture influences everything. There's no doubt about that. We have to recognize that, painful as it is. We have to recognize that. The Jews have been in diaspora for 2,000 years, and any one of us, Europe, Ashkenaz or Sephardic, the culture that we, that our ancestors emerged from, influenced the way we marry, the way we bury, the way we celebrate, the way we eat. There's no doubt. It also influences the way we think. The difference is as follows. I believe, as did Harambam, that Andalusia and Central Asia offered the Jewish people their most natural environment. Harambam writes that in the great ages of the Chachamim, they were great scientists and philosophers, the Chachamim. They were very open to the world of science. And so Andalusia offered them a culture that was natural to them. You follow what I'm saying? On the other hand, Europe, which forbade the study of philosophy and science, it was the Dark Ages. You all know what that is. The Jews were limited. And that's how they ended up with all kinds of beliefs that were influenced by their culture. God forgive me, I know people are upset by hearing this, but it's the reality. You can't deny that. Anybody who's open-minded cannot deny that. Does that answer your question, Mr. Rofi?
Yes, thank you very much.
Any other thoughts, questions? You can ask in Spanish.
Hello, Rabbi.
Yes.
I was wondering, like, where does the tradition from Aramban come from, Nachmanides? Like, we know that the Rambam got it from the Geonim, etc. But where does Nachmanides get his tradition?
Okay, so the traditions of northern Spain, it's very interesting. It's a very legit question. They're not strictly, they're not 100% Ashkenaz, European at all. There's a lot of influence from Europe. The great rabbi, they called Harosh, Rabbi Asher, came from Europe. He was the chief rabbi in northern Spain for many, many years. His son, Rabbi Yaakov ben Harosh, wrote the Tur Shulchan Aruch. And why I always like studying the Tur Shulchan Aruch. Why? Because he was the son of an Ashkenaz rabbi who lived in a Sephardic land. And so he has this worldview that combines the two. And so Nachmanides' world is one that has roots in the Gaonic traditions, but is highly influenced by the European Christian traditions. Not Christian, the European Ashkenaz traditions that emerged in Christian Europe. I want to reformulate that one more time. It has roots in the Gaonic tradition of Sepharad, of Sephardic Jews, but it's very influenced by the Ashkenaz worldviews that emerged in Christian Europe. And we're going to talk more about that in the next series. If I'm saying, so on many halachic matters, Nachmanides and Harambam would agree. Most. But on hashkafic matters, philosophical matters, there is differences. Any other questions, thoughts, concerns?
Thank you very much. That was a very interesting answer.
Yeah.
Rabbi, I have a question.
Yes.
You said in the beginning of the class that the Nachmanides was influenced by the Kabbalah, right?
Very much, yes.
And being that it was very close, I know it was a different, they had different governments and different religions in each of the localities, but being as it was in the same nation or place or continent, at least, why didn't the Kabbalah reach the Rambam? He doesn't even mention it anywhere.
Correct. Because, and we'll have a chance to talk about this in later sessions, and I certainly write about this in my book. Harambam rejected in absolute clear terms the premises of Kabbalah. Harambam was a great mystic, but he was not a Kabbalist. And people who are Kabbalists might be mystical, but are not necessarily mystical. And this is the great confusion of our generation, even amongst academic scholars. They have this association between Kabbalah and mysticism. Kabbalah and mysticism are two different things, completely different things. And so Harambam was aware of Kabbalah for sure, as were the great scholars of Andalusia, but they rejected it completely and in absolute terms.
Where does Harambam speak about it?
He doesn't speak about it. But everything he writes is a rejection and a potential polemic against Kabbalah. Harambam's strategy was always never to attack frontally. Doesn't say Kabbalah says this and I reject it. He presents his views in clear philosophical terms, which are a clear rejection. And that's why Nachmanides will sometimes attack Harambam and say, how could he say such a thing? And we're going to look at that in the next sessions. I encourage you, Mr. Dichi, to come and make sure not miss the next sessions. Any other questions or thoughts? Good.
Thank you.
Listen, I appreciate, I hope I didn't waste your time. I hope you enjoyed this session. I look forward to seeing all of you next week, right? Esperanza, next Wednesday, same time?
Next Wednesday at the same time.
Same time at the same link, right?
At the same link, yeah.
Wonderful. Thank you all.
Thank you so much.
You have a good week, and we should see our Geula b'mheira b'yameinu soon, and we should see our soldiers victorious and all our captives returned back to their families and to their homes. Amen. Ken yei ratzon. Take care. Amen. Thank you all. Esperanza, thank you for taking the lead on this. Take care.
Thank
bye-bye.
You. It was great. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Next week. Bye-bye. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you.